Okay. Well, all right. Well, we're going to have some great things to do. Is this good? This back here, is this all right? Is it not too bright back there again today? Should we drop those? It's Diane. Is it okay?
Yeah.
All right. Does it give me that glow thing going on?
Perfect light for your coloring, Donnie.
Oh, yeah? Yeah, it's this. Okay. Just wanted to be, you know. I wanted to make sure.
Donnie's aura.
That aura. Yeah. Okay, well, for the sake of Ashley on Skype, I'm sitting right in front of the window. So, you know, and so there's this light coming in from behind me. You know, so, I mean, you can take it from there if you'd like. That's why I said that goofy, silly thing. Okay, so anyway. All right. So we're going to go back into the scriptures and really see some wonderful things, I believe, this morning. Again, yesterday, one of the focal points of what we were seeing in the scripture was the reason why, you know, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that is the foundation of the good news to us and for us. You know, that it is about Jesus Christ having given his life as the payment for sin and God raising him from the dead to prove that he was without any doubt that Messiah and that payment for sin. So that now we can rest in that. We can be assured that this price has been paid and we have been justified freely, undeservedly, as it says in Romans, like we looked at yesterday. And we'll look at a few more things in Romans this morning as we go. And, you know, again, with Jesus Christ submitting to the will of God and bowing to God, as even though he was his son, he bowed to Jehovah as a servant and became obedient unto the death. And because he was willing to do that, the payment side of redemption was taken care of. The payment side, right? The redemption, meaning the releasing, right, by the payment of a ransom. And this had to be because of God's righteousness. It had to be the perfect and full payment. You know, how can you rectify what Adam and Eve did if it not be by a perfect payment for that? Well, we'll make up for this, God. We'll pay you back for this. Well, how are you going to do that? How are you going to pay me back? You know, and God's speaking. How are you going to pay me back for having transferred all this dominion that I gave to you over to your enemy and mine, the devil? How can you pay me? You can't. But I can. I can take care of the payment. And so God planned it out. And God waited until he could, in the fullness of time, bring forth his son, born of a woman, who could be that perfect payment and redeem us from the bondage, from the captivity, from the enslavement of sin that resulted from that disobedience of Adam. That's much of what Romans speaks of. You see? And indeed, the payment side was fulfilled. Then God only had one more thing to do to complete it all so that it would become ours by faith. He raised him from the dead for our justification. Right? So look at Romans. We'll go back to that section in Romans 4 and look again at this wonderful truth that it lays out for us. In verse 24, but you know, speaking of how the scripture recorded what God had promised to Abraham, and how that when Abraham believed God's promise, God counted that believing as righteousness to Abraham. And it wasn't written there just for his sake alone, verse 23 says, that it was imputed unto him, this righteousness, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Right? This righteousness, this same righteousness that God counted to Abraham and reckoned to his account, is given to us when we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead because he was the one who was delivered for our offenses. He was given over. That's what the word deliver means. It means, you know, it was given over. He was given over as that payment, as that ransom for our offenses, and was raised for our justification, right? Or because of our justification. Because the price had been paid, God had to then raise him because he didn't have to pay the price. He didn't have to pay the price for his own life. Christ was perfect. He needed no sin offering. Not like I mentioned yesterday briefly how in the law and in how God set up the law with Moses and the priestly order and the temple and the sacrifices that were to be made. All these things looked toward this Messiah and the promise of complete redemption, not just temporary payment for sin, but a full and complete payment for sin. So when Aaron and the other priests were to offer sacrifices, they first had to offer sacrifice for themselves. On the Day of Atonement, it's laid out that way, where it's like, okay, before you can offer any sacrifice for these people of mine who are so dense-headed, I want you to offer one for yourself because you're dense-headed too. Right? Because you're not perfect either, Aaron, but I needed somebody to do this deal. I needed somebody to act as my priest, right? And intercede between me and my people until the time when I had the perfect intercessor, my own son. But Aaron had to, before he entered in with any offerings, he had to offer for himself. He had to cleanse himself. He had to wash ceremonially. He had to wash. He had to change his clothes, put on the priestly garments. He had to then offer a sacrifice for himself to cleanse himself of his own sin. Then he could take the Lamb of Atonement and bring it in on the Day of Atonement and offer for the people so that they were covered for one more year. We'll cover them for another year. This is what God looked forward to and had them looking forward to when God would accomplish it with that perfect priest. Right? That priest after the order of Melchizedek. Right? Outside of the law. Melchizedek was, you know, before the law. That's why he's after the order of Melchizedek. He was just a, you know, the guy there. All of a sudden there's the Christ, the perfect priest, who could offer a perfect sacrifice of himself. So he didn't need to offer for himself because he was perfect already. He had never sinned. He'd never sinned. He, even though all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as it says in Romans 3, look at Romans 3, right? That's the conclusion that it comes to, you know, in that section in Romans, from Romans 1, 18, all the way through, to Romans 1:20 is that kind of summary of why the wrath of God will be revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. Why? Because nobody can seem to figure it out and do it right. Nobody can, right? In verse 20, it says, therefore, here's the conclusion, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the only reason the law came in, was to show them that they could not do this. That they needed God's help right from the beginning. No, Adam, no, Eve, sorry, you can't do it yourself. I have to do this for you. You know, you're going to have to leave the garden now, and I'll cover you for a time. So the conclusion of it all is that man can't do it by himself, so God has to do it for them. That's the righteousness of God without the law is now revealed. It's now made manifest. In Christ, it's made manifest. That which God had waited for and been patient with his people all that time so that he could bring to pass this perfect sacrifice that would once and for all take sin out of the equation and take it from that being that interrupting force between God and his creation, God and his man that he so desired to fellowship with and have a relationship with personally. Christ was the one who did this. Verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned." Christ had to do it. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's the conclusion. So we needed this Redeemer. In 2 Corinthians 5, you know, when it says the wrath of God is revealed, it then brings us to that great verse in chapter 5, verse 9, where it says, "Because we are justified, much more now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Through what? From what wrath? We saw the wrath it's speaking of here is specifically that wrath of God in Romans 1:18 that will be revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. See? 2 Corinthians 5. And in verse 21, I know you know the verse. "For he," God, "hath made him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Right? He was made sin, and you know, a lot of people have their thoughts on that because they fail to understand one thing, and it's a simple thing. He became sin. What that means is he became the sin offering. Right? The sin offering. We'll read it again. "For he," God, "hath made him," Christ, "to be sin," the sin offering. He was the sin offering who knew no sin, right? He did not have to offer an offering for himself because he knew no sin. But you take that even further in the great big picture, God made him that offering for sin because he was the only perfect offering that there could ever be. He was the only spotless, blemishless lamb. That's why the offerings, especially the sin offerings, had to be a lamb without spot, without blemish. It had to be as perfect a lamb as they could find. Well, could they ever find a very perfect one? No. They did the best they could. See. But Christ, because he knew no sin, was literally without blemish. Without blemish. And because of that, God could then make us the righteousness of God in Christ. To make us the righteousness of God. Justified without deserving it. Undeservedly. Justified freely. And again, remember, justification just means to be established as righteous. That's all justification means. You're just, you're righteous. See? You are that now. It looks in Hebrews, look at Hebrews 4, what it speaks of Christ. And this elevates this whole truth about him offering himself. Because he really literally did not have to do it. His standing before God was already established. He was God's son. God couldn't change that any. Right? He couldn't just kick him to the curb because he always obeyed God, always did the will of the Father. He was his son. And he was an obedient son. One who always did what the Father wanted him to do. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, this is a great verse. It relates the truth, you know, that Jesus Christ was a man and went through the same, you know, conflict, the same challenges that you and I go through. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." He understands our infirmities. But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. In all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Right? I think of the records where he was, right after his baptism by John, he was driven into the wilderness, right? God said to him, okay, let's go take a little time off. Go to the wilderness. He goes to the wilderness. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights. A long time. Without food, without water. This is a long time to fast. And yet he did. And at the end of that period, who comes to him but the adversary, the devil, to tempt him? Right? Just worship me. I'll give you all this power. Look, you're hungry. I know you're hungry. It's been 40 days, right? You gotta be hungry. I'd be hungry if I were you. 40 days. But you're the Son of God. You could look at those stones and make them bread. Go ahead. No, I don't need to. He was tempted in all things, like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read it yesterday. He was tempted to throw in the towel. Give it up. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to have to go through with this. This is like, I know what the scripture says I'm going to look like when this is all done. I know that this is going to really be brutal, what they're going to do to me. So right at that moment when he was tempted to say, God, you know, I know this is your will, but I don't think I can do this. What did God do? Sent an angel. Sent his angel to him. You can do this. Remember, your Father will get you up. He'll get you up. And even more than that, think of all the multitudes that will be the Father's because of you. Right at the end, he decided, all right, Father, it's worth it. Without sin. In all points. What a marvelous Savior. What an incredible man. Why did God wait so long? Because no one could have said yes to that outside of Jesus Christ, his Son. Nobody. And in that Christ did say yes, it not only fulfills our righteousness, but it vindicates the righteousness of God, like we read yesterday. That God may be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. And in the Aramaic, Jesus Christ, Jesus, our Lord, Messiah. Not just Jesus, but who he is in truth. Our Lord, our Christ. Magnificent. He was indeed that righteous branch of David. Look at Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Our righteousness. You know, that God would impute unto us righteousness through this branch of David by simply keeping himself in harmony with his Father. In Isaiah 11, look at Isaiah 11, it references this another time, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord that will be a spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear, the awe, the respect of the Lord. and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, in the respect for Jehovah. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. With righteousness. You know, Jesus Christ could have at that moment looked at the world around him and saying, you know what? They're not worth it. But he did not judge with his eyes. He judged with the Father's heart. And he determined that if the Father believes that the world is worth loving and the world is worth saving, then I will pay the price. I will do this. And he became our righteousness. Our righteousness. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 15 says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. See, the Jews came to realize that really quickly. We cannot be justified by the works of this law because it's impossible. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. By the faith of Jesus Christ. His life before God is what justifies us. And our believing on Him, right, like we read in Romans. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There is no flesh that can be justified by the works of the law, because no flesh can keep it all. Cannot do it. Just can't. Then, this is great. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Uh-oh. Then what? Is therefore Christ the minister of sin also, just like the law was? Oh, God forbid. Absolutely not. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. A transgressor of what, you have to ask? Transgressor of the law? No, we've always been transgressors of the law. It's transgressors of grace. If I build again laws for my righteousness, discounting what Christ has done for me, then I just make myself a transgressor again. But of what? Of the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead for our justification, it gave His grace free rein. Now, if we don't walk in grace and go back to law, then we're just like we were before. We're transgressors. We've transgressed grace this time instead of transgressing the law. For I am, through the law, it says, I am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am dead to the law that I might live unto God. And here states this great truth in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. This is our identification with Christ. This is why God could say to you, you are now justified freely. Because He has identified you with the Christ. That one who gave Himself as the payment. That one who took the beating, took the stripes, took the shame of being on the cross, and yet said, I will do this for them. I, and you can read your name in there. When you read it, you say, I am crucified with Christ. That old me. Nevertheless, I live. I live. I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ lives in me. That which Christ fully accomplished lives within you. That which He represented, that perfect offering for all sin, and what it accomplished, not just a covering, but a complete remission of sin past, that passing over of sin, just simply because we believe on Him. We believe on the blood of Jesus Christ, figurative for His life. Right? Just like when Israel was about to come out of Egypt, the destroyer was instructed by Jehovah Elohim, the Almighty. If you see the blood, you go by. Because that showed that they believed in God's provision. Take the lamb, sacrifice it, put the blood on the door, and I will pass over you. Even though you may not deserve it, I will pass over you. Even though you may be just as miserably unbelieving toward me as Pharaoh and his idolatrous bunch, didn't matter. If they responded to the instructions of Moses, take that lamb, put its blood on the door, and tomorrow God will bring us out. It points to the Christ. Everything that He accomplished now lives in you. Christ lives in you. Not just by way of Holy Spirit and power that you have been given on the day of Pentecost since then, and ever since then every believer receives that Holy Spirit, but the fullness of everything that He accomplished lives in you. You are justified in Christ. You stand before God with your head high and your shoulders back, saying, "My Father, I am your son, I am your daughter, and I have no fear of you any longer. I only have love and grace in my heart towards you. I only have praise for you." And God says to you, "You're mine. Nothing's going to change that. Nothing's going to change it. I don't care what you've done. I care what I did for you through my Son, Jesus Christ." That's what He cares about. If we will but believe that, our lives change. Our whole life will change if we will but believe that Christ did it all for us. He did it all. What we always have wanted to do before God and could not do, He did. He did. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. All that He accomplished is yours. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By the faith of the Son of God. That's why we can go before God without any sense of sin or guilt or shortcoming any longer. Because of what He did for us. We've been identified with Him. When He died, we died. We were crucified with Him. We were punished with Him. That's the punishment we deserved. He did it. And as in God's eyes, we were nailed up there right with Him. You know, we think of that and we go, "Well, I don't know if I deserve that. I wasn't that bad."
No degree.
Yeah, right. Sure. No. All have sinned, fall short, come short of the glory of God. Everything that God expects, we all fall short. That's why He said, "You know, I'm tired of waiting on them. I got to do this for them." Because I love them. Because I love them so. You know, that's who God is. He's love, He's grace, He's merciful. That's why He called that cover for the Ark of the Covenant the mercy seat. That's why those cherubim that sat on top of the mercy seat, cast in pure gold, with their arms outstretched, their wings outstretched to the center of the mercy seat. You know, all look to God as a merciful, loving, gracious God. All who really know who He is can't help but say, I just submit to your mercy. You're awesome. And now those of us who enjoy the benefits of what Christ paid for, how much more do we? How much more do we humbly come in before our Heavenly Father and say, you're beyond description, your love and what you have done for us. And we each have it. We each have it. Because of the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I love where it's, how it puts that, because it doesn't say you in the plural. He's speaking personally. The Son of God loved me. You know, when we think of our Christ, our Lord and Savior, we think in terms of what He did for me. Not what He did for you. Because each individual is important to God. And each one who believes, it says, you know, the angels rejoice over one soul that comes to the point of believing God and believing on His provision of that Christ, that payment for sin. Because there's no question as to who He is. Who was that payment for sin? No question, because God raised that payment from the dead. Raised Him from the dead. Ascended Him, sat Him on His own right hand and said, now your work's done. Oh, well, I might have you do a few more things, but just hang in there. You may have to go down and talk to some of these numbskulls once in a while, which would kind of be cool. Right? I'm thinking of Paul, you know. Yeah. That doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen. But my, how wonderful God is. You know, to have really just waited, because He could have called the whole thing off whenever He wanted. Right? He's God. He can do it. He started it. He could finish it anytime. But He waited. He waited so that He could really fulfill His promise that He made to Adam and Eve. You know, I'll fix this. Yes, I'll fix it. I promise you I'll fix it. That's love. That's grace. And we are the beneficiaries of that love and that grace.